Before us this morning in John chapter 3 is the accounting of a man with a burdened heart coming to Jesus Christ and asking Jesus questions about life and about eternal life. The man's name was Nicodemus. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible tells us that this man named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Some believe he came to Jesus by night because of peer pressure. Peer pressure is a big deal for all of us, even today. You see, he was called a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the ruling body called the Sanhedrin, 70 men who knew more about the Old Testament than probably anybody in this room, including me. These were very religious men. But many of you have discovered, and others will discover, that religion can never fill the hole in our heart that only Jesus can fill. So he had religion, but he did not have a relationship. And he came to Jesus with many, many questions. You see, the fact is that new life is not found with religion, religious experiences, material experiences, a new house, a new car, a nicer wife, whatever it is you want today, new life isn't found in those kind of ways. And Nicodemus had sensed that something was still missing, and so Jesus began to teach him that life is a miraculous gift from God, and that like human life begins with birth, spiritual life, new life, will begin with a spiritual birth. And so Jesus began to explain that. And in verse number 5 of this chapter, it says, Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," speaking of a mother's womb, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And so Jesus is teaching Nicodemus about the new life and the new birth, which obviously is the beginning of new life. And then Jesus comes to this famous verse, these famous words that maybe in your Bible are in red, indicating these are the words of Jesus. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, John 3:16 is probably the most famous verse in all of the Bible, and sometimes we've only seen it when somebody at a ball game is holding up a sign, you know, John 3:16, and maybe that's the way you've seen it. But let me assure you this morning, the words of this verse are truly amazing. So simple that even a child can understand them, and so profound that all of the scholars through all of the ages could never plumb the depths of the meaning of John 3:16. Some people have referred to John 3:16 as a little gospel. Martin Luther referred to it as the Bible in miniature. For truly this verse summarizes why Jesus came and how all of us can feel the effects of what he did when he died and when he rose again. And so in these final moments, I want you to join with me and open your heart to the words of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice in your outline that it's filled with Bible verses, because I want you to know that what I have to say pales in comparison to what the Bible has to say. And I want you to know that what we're talking about today is directly from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As Jesus begins speaking to Nicodemus, he says those words, "For God so loved." And he begins to teach Nicodemus about a miraculous kind of love, a love the world cannot always understand. You see, we don't have to wonder about God's love. He has proven it to us. And the Bible is clear, "For God so loved the world." It is a supreme love that he gives and that he shows to us. It is supreme for many reasons, and when we study the scriptures, we find that we did not come to God in the first place as a human race. In fact, the very first man sinned against God. The fact is that God is the prime mover in salvation. 1 John 4 and verse 9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin," or the payment for our sin. So the Bible is clear. God loved us first with a supreme love. Now, let me quickly quantify what kind of love we're talking about. because there's a lot of different kinds of love, and some of you have experienced that. And in the Greek language, there's three kinds that are mentioned. First, there is the Greek word eros, which speaks of an erotic love. It is sensual, it is often perverted, it is not love at all. And secondly, there is philos, or we sometimes hear the term Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And philos is a brotherly, kind of a community love, and it's a wonderful thing, but not merely what Jesus was talking about here. And even sometimes in the community, someone might say, I love you, and you might wonder, sort of like the letter that I heard about the other day, and it went like this, Dear Johnny, no words could ever express my unhappiness since I broke off our engagement. Please take me back. I love you, I love you, I love you. Love always, Jane. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery. Now, there's a lot of that kind of love going on in the world in which we live. So Jesus, when talking about God's love, does not use the word eros. He does not use the word philos. He uses the word agape, which is the highest kind of spiritual love you could ever know. It is an unconditional love, and this is the kind of love that God expresses to us. For God so loved the world. And I want you to get this in context. God is eternal. And so God knew you and God loved you and had a plan for your life before you ever came into existence. Your destiny predates you, and God's love for you predates your existence in this world. Jeremiah 1 and 5 is very clear on that matter when it says, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So God's word is very clear that before we enter into this world, He's already loving us with this agape love. And He knows us, and He has His wonderful plan for our life. John 8 and 58 says it this way concerning Jesus. Jesus said unto them, Before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus is also eternally in love with us. God loved the world. Micah 5:2 tells us that Jesus Christ, the babe in the manger, was from everlasting. He did not begin His existence as a baby in the manger. He took the form of man there, but He is eternally God. And so, as eternal God, He loves us with an eternal love. And it is not only eternal, but it is also an endearing love. It is an enduring love. In fact, notice how He describes it there in verse 16. It says, For God so loves. Now, that's a little word, so. This word tells us that with an emphatic, extreme bond, He loves us. I want you to know that His love is not like a trickling faucet. His love is like a bottomless ocean. He loves you with a love that you could never quite comprehend. And let me tell you how much He loves us. Romans 5:8 says it best. It says it this way. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God said, I see the human condition. I see the sin in the human race, and I still love you. God saw every bad thing that I would ever do before I did it. He saw every bad thing or knows every bad thought, and yet He says, even while He knew we were sinners, He loved us so much, He gave Himself still for our sin. For the Bible declares all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. All have sinned. No one reaches God's perfection. That's why we all need a Savior. And this is what God's love is all about. God came for people who were not perfect. He said, I didn't come for the whole. The whole need not a physician, but they that are sick need a physician. In fact, none of us are perfect. And the closest people ever come to perfection is when they fill out a job application. Have you ever noticed that? We can make ourselves look pretty good then, but in reality, we still fall short. Augustine said, God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love. He has a supreme love for us. But not only is it a supreme love, I want you to notice also, it is a sacrificial love. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He, say it with me, gave. He gave. You see, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And God loved us so much that He gave, the Bible says, His only begotten Son. Now let's just pause there for a minute. People ask me, what separates true and false religions? And one of the big separations comes with this question. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus is God's only begotten Son. And in John 1:14, it's described this way. And the Word, capital W, speaking of Jesus, the Logos, the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The one who was eternal with God in the past became flesh, took the form of a man, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. And we saw the mercy and the grace and the truth in Jesus Christ. And he did not take on flesh merely to live a perfect life as an example like other prophets and teachers. He took on flesh so that he could literally and physically die for the sins of this world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, John 3:16 answers a ton of questions if we're looking for answers today. A lot of the isms are answered in John 3:16. For example, the phrase "for God" responds to atheism, which claims there is no God. The phrase "so loved" responds to fatalism, which asserts that God is just some kind of an impersonal force. The phrase "the world" responds to nationalism, which says God loves all people, not just some people. The phrase that he gave responds to materialism, which reminds us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the phrase "his only begotten son" responds to Mohammedism, which says that God has no son. A lot of answers come from John 3:16. And I pause to say this about Jesus Christ because it is impossible to be wrong about Jesus and to be right about God. You see, the three in one, Jesus Christ, as an equal part of the Trinity, came down to show the love of God when he died on the cross of Calvary. In fact, when Jesus was baptized at the Jordan River, and as I was visiting there not long ago and just standing, one of the things that came to my mind was that as Jesus came up out of that water, the Bible says there was a voice from heaven, Mark 1:11, and the voice was the voice of God, and God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, friends, if God says it, that's enough for me. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Bible says that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ, God's Son, in order that we might know love, came down personally, embodied in flesh, deity wrapped in humanity. He came to say, "I love you personally." And I don't care what kind of family background you have, or what kind of a busted marriage you've had, or what kind of a parental difficulty you've had, and how you may feel a lack of love here and there. I understand the trials of this life, but I do want to remind you this morning, there is a God in heaven who loves you with an immeasurable love today. And he cares for you. And so Jesus Christ came personally. But then he did not just come to this earth and live, but he also suffered painfully for us. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ not only was baptized, but then after his ministry of healing and teaching, the Bible tells us ultimately he came to Jerusalem. And just outside the city of Jerusalem, Jesus went up to a little hill called the Hill of the Skull, Golgotha by name. And it was at the top of this mount where Jesus Christ voluntarily and vicariously laid down on a cross. And there Jesus Christ suffered for my sin and for yours. You see, God is a holy God. And as a holy God, a payment for sin must be made because we who are sinners have no way of access before God without the forgiveness that Jesus offered. And so it was here at Golgotha where we read that the beard of Jesus Christ was pulled and a cat of nine tails was taken across his back 39 times until the bone was exposed and blood began to flow. And the crown of thorns was placed upon his head and nails were put into his hands and nails into his feet. And then the sword through his side. And the Bible tells us that the blood that flowed was for the remission of our sin. For the Bible says, without the shedding of the blood, there's no covering for sin. Jesus Christ came to show us the love of God and to personally provide a way for our salvation. In fact, in Ephesians 1:7, it tells us this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And I want you to remember that. The forgiveness of sin does not come from a church. The forgiveness of sin does not come from you yourself being good. The forgiveness of sin comes because of the blood that was shed. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. God loved us so much that he sent his son to provide redemption for a lost world. It's a miraculous love. But then I want you to notice, secondly, the miraculous provision of God. God tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." We've seen that. But now look on. "That he gave his only begotten son," the next words say, "that whosoever believeth in him." That whosoever believeth in him. So the miracle of this provision, first of all, is that it is a universal provision. It's a whosoever provision. This Greek word whosoever is the word pas. It's mentioned 1,238 times in the New Testament. God wants us to know that he loves everyone. In fact, in Romans 10:13 it tells us, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us that God will have all men to be saved. Revelation 22 says, "Whosoever will may come." My friend, salvation is not a matter of can and can't. It's a matter of will and won't. And Jesus said, "Whosoever may come." I remember as a little boy in Sunday school, we used to sing this little song. "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." There'll be a second offering for that special music. Don't worry, we'll take care of that later. You know what I was learning, and it was based upon the scripture? Jesus didn't die for any select group of people. He died for everyone. That whosoever, the ground is level at the cross. And so it's a universal provision. But then don't miss this very important thought. Because while it is universally made available, notice it says that whosoever believeth in him. That whosoever believeth. So there is a personal decision that must be made. A personal decision. Now the word believe doesn't mean, oh yeah, I believe in God and Buddha and Mohammed and my grandma and the rocks at Sedona. It doesn't mean that Jesus is kind of on the God shelf. The word believeth means that we're putting our total reliance in Jesus Christ. That we're trusting him alone. And I realize we live in a pluralistic society. And thank God for the freedoms we have in America. And thank God that we have neighbors with different persuasions and so forth. But we're not here today talking about democracy in that sense. We're talking about salvation today. So while we all are good neighbors with people of different backgrounds, the question today is, what must a man do in order to be saved? And the Bible says, "Whosoever believeth on him." So now it gets kind of narrow. One time a fellow said to a preacher, "That was kind of narrow preaching this morning." And he said, "Yes, it was about as narrow as that book right there." Because the Bible says, "Whosoever believeth on him." There's a universal opportunity, but there must be a personal decision. It's not simply about acquiescing to the historical existence of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to say, "Well, I was religious," or "I've been to certain classes." It's a matter of, have you accepted? Because Nicodemus was religious. Nicodemus had memorized large portions of the Old Testament, including the entire book of Genesis. I'm telling you, he knew a lot about religion, but he didn't know that he had new life. He didn't know that he had eternal life. In fact, sometimes most people know just enough about religion to be dangerous. Reminds me of the story of the school teacher back before political correctness. She was going to have a little show and tell in her school class, and she said, "Boys and girls, tomorrow we're going to all do a show and tell about our religion. And I want you to come and tell a little bit about your religion." And so the kids were excited about show and tell, and they came in, and the first one was a little girl. Her name was Mary. She said, "My name is Mary, and I am Roman Catholic, and this is a crucifix." And all the kids looked, and they thought that was cool. And next little boy said, "My name is Benjamin, and I am Jewish, and this is the Star of David." And all the boys and girls said, "Oh, that's cool." The next little boy said, "My name is Johnny, and I am a Baptist, and this is a casserole." Now, I know some Baptists, that's about how much they know about church, you know? That's where some food might be found. Friend, it's not about Baptist, Catholic, Protestant. What it really is all about is believing and entirely trusting in the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what the word means when it says, whosoever believeth. You see, Jesus said to the woman at the well, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say this church or that church. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, it's so important that we recognize, yes, there's a universal invitation, but there must be a personal decision. And so we see a miraculous love, for God so loved the world. And we see a miraculous provision that whosoever believeth, but notice finally this morning, a miraculous gift. Notice it says that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, let's look at this gift before we're done. I want you to notice, first of all, the gift is called salvation. You say, Pastor Chappell, why do we use the word salvation or saved? Well, first of all, because they're Bible words. But if you notice in the text, it says, shall not perish. So if there's a potential perishing, then there's a need for salvation. If it's the Titanic that's sinking, somebody needs to throw over a safety device. Spiritually, we need to determine, how will I find salvation? The Bible says in Romans 10 and 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No one who is saved should ever be afraid of that term. That I'm saved the Bible way. It's important. And why are we saved? Because the Bible says in John 3:16 that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In fact, if you read the next verse, it says that those who have not believed are condemned, and that those who believe are not condemned, but they are redeemed and saved. And so the Bible is clear that there is the potential for perishing. The word perish means eternal banishment. Matthew 25:46, and these signs shall go away into everlasting, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There was a military chaplain in World War II, and he was assigned to a troop, and he went to the men, and one of the men came up and said, some of us in this troop would like to know if you believe in heaven and hell. And the man said, well, you know, I'm a little more liberal in the way I kind of approach the things. And he said, then we don't want you to be our chaplain. The chaplain said, well, why not? And the soldier said, because if there is no hell, then we don't need you. And if there is a hell, we don't want you to lead us astray. You see, friend, eternity is a serious matter. This life is but a vapor. And Jesus knew that. And apparently Nicodemus had been thinking about it. And he said, what do I need to do to make sure I'm going to the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, well, I'll tell you this, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want you to know, God doesn't want anyone to perish. Sometimes people are, I just don't believe in a God that would send anybody to hell. Neither do I. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. For he is not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's heart is that everyone would turn to his Son and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we see the gift is salvation. And this is a salvation that comes with a security. Notice this. It says that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, that salvation, but have everlasting life. Notice the word but. Notice the contrast here. Not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 6:23 says it this way, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now please remember, it's a gift. Why is it a gift? Because Jesus paid for it with his shed blood. You see, religion says, do this, do this, do this, do these things, and you might get to heaven. And if you're not good enough, if your relative gives some money when you're gone, maybe you'll get up there in the long run. That's what religion says. Religion says do, Jesus says done. Jesus paid it all. He didn't pay some, he paid it all. All to him we owe. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. As we will say this Thursday morning, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. because one must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to have everlasting life. Now, sadly, many people never receive the gift of salvation by trusting in Jesus Christ. I read a few years ago that at Christmas time, hundreds of millions of dollars of gift cards are given. And many of you have probably given gift cards, right? And maybe to Chipotle or maybe to Chili's or someplace, and Starbucks card. And so many people receive those, and those are wonderful gifts. But amazingly, 2 years ago, there were $972 million in unredeemed gift cards in America. $972 million. One in five people forgot, lost, didn't remember, whatever. In fact, 51% said they didn't have time. And so here were $972 million worth of Christmas gifts given, and yet they were never redeemed. And all of us would say, how ridiculous. Give them to me. I'll use them. Never redeemed. And all of us would agree, that is ridiculous. If someone gave me 50 bucks to Starbucks, I'm using that 50 bucks to Starbucks. And if that's ridiculous, how much more ridiculous for God to put down in simple language how we can have everlasting life and for somebody to say, well, that's good for you. God says, I have a universal offer if you'll just believe on my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here it is. A miraculous love, for God so loved. A miraculous provision that He gave His only begotten Son, and a miraculous gift that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, if you've learned anything this morning, I hope you learned this. God doesn't want you wondering about eternity or hoping that it might be. God wants you to know that you'll be with Him. In fact, in 1 John 5:13, he said this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Last Wednesday, Rex and I stood out in the hallway of the hospital, helplessly standing there praying, somehow wanting to be of comfort. As I began to pray with the family and minister there in the hospital in those ensuing hours, I began to speak with Sergeant Owen's son, Brandon, and just talking about faith. I remembered him as a boy, and we talked a little bit about church. But then he said what I was looking to hear. Pastor, my dad was saved as a boy. Even before he went to L.A. Baptist High School, he was saved. Pastor, I was saved when I was a boy. Our families accepted Christ as Savior. And then he said this, and Pastor, because of that, my dad's in heaven today. Now, is that just Baptist philosophy? No. Is that just adrenaline? No. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He was speaking conviction from the Scripture. His hope is founded on what God had said in His Word. And I got to tell you, when it comes to these moments, nothing matters any more than knowing that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that heaven is your home. Nothing is more important in this life than getting ready for the next life. Because you see, a man may go to heaven without health, and you may go to heaven without riches, and you may go to heaven without friends, but you'll never go to heaven without Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What about you? Do you know that you have everlasting life? And if you have not received Christ alone for your salvation, why not today? Why not take a moment now and just say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I fall short, but I invite You to come in, and I trust You and You alone to be my Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.